This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and tonight we will see Paul discussing several important topics in this chapter. So we'll begin now with verse number 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." A lot of times we hear people say, well, you shouldn't be following men. You ought to be following Jesus. You ought to be following the Lord. And it seems to contradict what Paul says here. And yet what Paul is saying, we know is of the Lord because it's recorded for us in Scripture. Paul says, be a follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's not a contradiction because what Paul is saying is that I'm following Christ, so follow me. I can remember when I was growing up, my youth pastor, I enjoyed watching my youth pastor because he set the right kind of example. The church that I grew up in, they were good people, but when I first went to an independent Baptist church as a teenager, I can remember being so excited at having found a church family that it seemed like everybody in the church genuinely wanted to follow the Bible, to live as close by the Bible as they possibly could. And I can remember when I was a teenager and I was able to drive for myself, if there were times that I wasn't working at my job, I would just go hang out at the church, even in the middle of the week or on a Saturday. And if the youth pastor was there, I would just follow him around and do whatever he did, help him with whatever he was doing. Even if he was just driving somewhere to pick something up or go do something, I would try to ride with him and have conversations with him and just ask him about things in the Bible that I didn't know the answer to. And I just enjoyed being around him and learning from him as a younger Christian, a younger believer. And that's what Paul is telling the church here at Corinth, to be followers of him, not because of who he is, but because he was seeking to follow Christ. And I would encourage all of us, no matter how young or how old we are, to be followers of Christ, but to find some role model, the right kind of role model, someone who is older in the Lord than we are and genuinely look at the things they're doing in their life that is right and try to use them as a pattern or a model or an example. And of course, most of the world today, including a lot of Christians, are looking at the wrong kind of examples. You can take the whole Hollywood crowd and throw that out. You can look at everybody in Washington and throw that out, kick that to the curb, but find someone in the Lord. And to all of our young people here in the church, I would strongly encourage you to find someone among all the adults that attend here, someone that's older in the Lord than you, and someone that you know loves God. And they're not going to be perfect, but look at their life. Watch what they do. Watch how they respond to things. And the things they do that are right, that are following Christ, use that as an example, just like Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do with him. In verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." He's praising them here because, number one, they're praying for him, for which he was grateful. And he also says, and you're keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So apparently, even though he's already had to get on to them and he's going to have to get on to them some more about some other things, apparently, for the most part, they were following the instructions that he had left with them and the teaching he had done during the long time that he was originally with them. And we know there were some things that had come up where they were not doing what was right, but for the most part, it appears that Paul is trying to encourage them because for the most part, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And I think Paul realized, he understood that He couldn't just get on to them about the things they shouldn't be doing, but he's trying to encourage them in the things that they are doing correctly. So he's praising them for that. He says in verse 3, but. The but is a conjunction, but it's always a contrasting conjunction. Even though I'm praising you for some things, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, on the whiteboard up here, I've drawn a brief outline, a hierarchy, if you would, that shows the order or progression of authority. God the Father is at the top. Jesus Christ is under his authority. The man is under the authority of Christ. And Paul says the woman is under the authority of the man. So the woman's head is man, man's head is Christ, and Christ's head is God. And specifically, Paul is referencing God the Father. And so this is a hierarchy that Paul clearly lays out. It's biblical, but it's in complete contrast, of course, to what the rest of the world is saying is the way that it should be. We live in a day and time where women are told that they should not be under the authority of a man, that they should be equal with men, or actually, as most of a society is going today, women should actually be in charge of men. They should be the ones running things because men have made such a mess of things, they say. And so they are seeking to upend the structure, the hierarchy that God himself established. But we see clearly here in Scripture that it is God that says that's the way that it's supposed to be. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a couple of passages before we go any further. Before you get upset about the structure being the way that it's recorded here on the board, it's exactly what's in Scripture, but why does Paul say that it's supposed to be this way? Why does he say that the head of the woman is the man? And why is the woman under his authority? Well, the short answer is it's for her good. But why is it for her good? And why did God choose it to be in this order? Our first passage is in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. And Paul is specifically addressing women. And here's what he says. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verses 11 and 12. Paul says something that the world today does not want to hear. They do not agree with it. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. His reference is specifically, of course, talking about the local church. Within the church, a woman should be silent and she should be under subjection. Under subjection to who? She should be under subjection to the men who are supposed to be doing the teaching and the preaching, and of course to her own husband. But that's totally different than what the world says, and it's even different than what so many churches in America are saying today, because so many churches have the women in leadership roles in the church and have the women even teaching in the church. But the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says clearly, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Women today do not want to be told that they are supposed to be submissive to men, to any men, let alone men that are not their own husbands, even if it's in the church. And yet the Bible clearly teaches that. Verse 12, Paul said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, he is talking in the context specifically of the church, and yet we know that Scripture also tells us that the woman is also to be in submission in the home to her own husband. So in both the church and in the home, the woman is to take on the submissive role. I would suggest that because the Bible indicates this is the way it should be in the home and in the church, it probably is also indicative that it should be that way in other spheres of life as well, but certainly in the home and in the church. And the Apostle Paul said here, I suffer not a woman to teach. He's not talking about a woman teaching other ladies. He's talking about a woman teaching a man. And Paul says that's not the way that it's supposed to be. In fact, he says, nor to usurp authority over the man. T.R.?
I would also like to add that a woman teaching other women, it's understandable, just like a man teaching other men. It's from one sex's view to their own sex, teaching of their viewpoint of Bible lessons, Bible doctrine, and their how it's supposed to be applied to their gender. So it's understandable that a woman would be teaching not men and women or men, but women.
I think that's a very valid point. And T.R. is saying that a woman teaching other women is she's going to be able to help them to see what the perspective of a godly woman should be. Looking at whatever passage of Scripture it is. I think that's a good point to you. By the way, in our church, we do not allow women to teach any mixed classes where there are men and women. As long as this pastor is here, we will never have women teaching classes where there are men present in the class. There are many churches, of course, that are doing that. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention, just within the last 6 months, has had a huge discussion about the role of women and what they are biblically allowed to undertake in the church as regarding teaching. Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer, other women that are well known that do a lot of teaching on the radio and writing books and so forth, are frequently invited to churches, and they are allowed to teach classes. They can call them seminars if they want to. But if it's something in the church, something for the church, something spiritual, a woman ought not be teaching in a setting where men are part of the congregation or the class. It simply is not the way that it's supposed to be. And, it's just indicative of the fact that even the most conservative of the mainline, quote-unquote, denominations in America, even the Southern Baptists now, are having a conflict within their own organization, within their own membership, over the role of women when it's so clearly laid out and has never been questioned before. It's new. It's something that's on the rise. But Paul also said in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. The word usurp. The word usurp means to take something that rightly belongs to another. And Paul is saying here that a woman does not have the authority to teach men. She's taking on the role, a role that is not hers to have. It belongs to the man in the church. It belongs to the man in the home. She's taking on a role that does not belong to her. That's what usurping means. And of course, our society doesn't want anyone telling women that they can't do everything that a man can do. Well, it's not a matter of whether they're able to do it. It's a matter of whether they should do it. And there are many things in Scripture for men and women both that's not a matter of whether you can actually do the thing or not, but whether we should do it or not. And Paul says here, that she should not usurp authority over the man. And again he says, but to be in silence. Verse 13 he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And that is the order that it came, right? God didn't make Eve and take a rib from her side and make Adam. Nope. He made Adam and took a rib from his side and made Eve. That's why the woman is supposed to be the helpmeet of her husband. He's not made to be the helpmeet of the wife. She's made to be the helpmeet of her husband. Again, the world says something totally different. And there are a lot of Christians who say things totally different. And there are Christians who want to put the two on equal footing and say they're supposed to be a helpmeet to each other. But the truth is the husband should be a help to his wife, but he's the leader in the home, and he's supposed to be the leader in the church. When God made Eve to be the helpmeet, she's supposed to follow his lead. He's supposed to be the shepherd of the family, and ultimately, it's his responsibility for the final decisions that are made in a household. It's the men that are supposed to make the decisions within the church and be the leadership. And the women are supposed to support what their husband is doing. They're supposed to support his leadership. When God puts upon the husband's heart, the man's heart, to live here or live there, to work here or work there, for us to not work here or work there, or to raise the kids in this school or that school, or with this training or that training, or to go to this church or that church, or whatever the decision is, while the husband should, if he's a wise husband, consult his wife, ultimately, he's supposed to be leading the family in this journey that God has given them together as a family, and she is to stand beside him as his helper, his helpmeet. And she's supposed to be his completer. By the way, God made men and women differently. The man is not the same as the woman. The woman is not the same as the man. Even the way we're made up and the way we think and view things is totally different. Now, this is not 100% this way in every situation, but for the most part, men think differently than women. I can remember one of my teachers when I was growing up, he was trying to help us as young people understand why God made men and women together to be a help to each other. And he said they think differently. He said, for the most part, men are sometimes accused by women of just being cold, logical. All we want are the facts. I don't care what anybody's feelings are. Just give me the data, give me the facts, and let me make the best decision based just on the facts. Then, of course, on the other hand, though, you have women, and they have sometimes very strong feelings, and their emotions play a bigger role in who they are and how they think about things and how they view things that come up in life. And that's not a bad thing. They're just two parts that together are supposed to make a whole. I can remember growing up, there were a number of times that women in my family or in my church, I heard them say things along the lines of, I have a very strong feeling about thus and such being the case. And there was no evidence to prove what they were saying they had a feeling about, but they had a very strong feeling about it. And I can remember more times than not, it seemed like when one of those godly ladies would say that, many times their feelings were proven to be true at some point a little further down the road when something more came to the forefront. So we should not dismiss that because God made ladies the way he made them. We want them to be more emotional. We need them to be that. When we're little, we fall down, we skinned our knees, we got a boo-boo, we most of the time probably didn't go running to daddy or grandpa to find that nurturing. We probably, when we got hurt, we ran to either mama or grandma. We wanted them to throw their arms around us, give us a hug, kiss it all better. Why? Because that's the way God made women, that loving, emotional nurturing that's so important for all of us. But men, have a role to perform too. And God uniquely made men different than women to make those decisions that have to be made, even the hard decisions, sometimes without as much emotion being involved. It doesn't mean he should discount the emotional part. In fact, the foolish husband is the one who will not consult his wife and ask for her input before making major decisions for the family. The wise man certainly will seek the input of his wife, especially if she's a godly wife. And hopefully they two together can come to a consensus on what's the best decision for our family in this particular thing. But if it comes to a point that there is no consensus between the two and they can't reach complete agreement, ultimately the final decision has to lie within the husband's decision. Because as we look at the hierarchy on the whiteboard, it is the man who will give the ultimate account to God for the decision that's made for that family. He is the head. He is the one that one day will stand before God, and God will say, "This is what you did with those that were under your charge." And it is he who will have to give an answer. Some men might choose to let their women make those final decisions, have the final say. Whether he lets somebody else have the final say or not, he is still the one that will be the one held responsible. He can give away the privilege and the opportunity to make the decision, but he still will have the responsibility. So whether he lets his wife or the children make the decisions, he will still bear the responsibility and have to give answer to God. But continuing on here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." This is, of course, talking about in the Garden of Eden, the first sin, original sin, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says here, Adam was not deceived. He was not tricked. He was not beguiled by the serpent, but the woman was. She was deceived. She was tricked. Adam, he can't say he was deceived. He wasn't deceived. He knew very well, full well, what he was doing when he ate the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat. Yes, sir?
I would say when Adam partook of the fruit just as Eve offered it, I don't think that it was so much he needed to be deceived, because a woman is more convincing to a man than a man is to a woman. A woman quite oftentimes has to be tricked or convinced into something, or convinced that it's the best thing to do. But the man, if he believes that it's best for the woman or for both, for their relationship, or if it will make her happy, then he will do it. And I think that was his way of partaking in supporting her or doing what he thought was best for her. And he didn't need convincing because he was doing it for her.
Well, and I think there are, you know, some competing thoughts on why Adam ultimately did what he did. I don't think we would necessarily want to say that women are less able to be convinced and they have to be deceived. I don't think we want to say that, but I do think you're right that Adam was concerned about her because she had already eaten and he loved her. And I think what you're saying there is he very much cared about being with her because he loved her and she was his wife. And he was making his decision, certainly whether to eat or not eat, based at least in part on the fact he didn't want to give her up. And he cared about her that much. So he was not deceived, she was. And the world can like it or not like it. Christians can like it or not like it, but the Bible says the woman was deceived, The man was not. She was more susceptible to the lies of Satan and his deception than the man was. Ultimately, they both sinned. They both ate the fruit. But God chose Adam, and therefore, from that point on, men in general. He chose man to be the head of the woman because the man is not supposed to be as easily able to be deceived as the woman. And that's not to say some men aren't, but as a general rule, men are supposed to be less able to be deceived, more able to see through some of those deceptions that the devil has to try to get his way, wheedle his way into the home or the church or anything else. The man is supposed to be able to be more cognizant of that and catch it, understand what's going on than the woman. That's why God made things the way that he made them and put them in the order that he put them. That's simply what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 3, though, is another passage. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, he's going to talk to the wives and then to husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, he's commanding wives to be submissive, but not to every man, but to their own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Paul is saying here that, you know, for wives, they should be submissive to their husbands. The hope is that if they are married to a man who's not saved, that hopefully that unsaved man, seeing the sweet, submissive spirit of his godly wife, would realize there's something different in her. And that as a result, he would want to be saved because of that. They were living in a time. This was a time, this is the first generation of believers. This is the beginning of the church. The Bible clearly teaches that someone who is saved should not be marrying someone who's unsaved. He's not talking to people who were Christians and went out and married unsaved people. I'm sure he's talking to people who, in this first century of Christians, they heard the gospel and they were already married to someone, but after hearing the gospel, they received it. They accepted it, and they received Jesus as their Savior, but they're already married, so now you have a believer who's married to an unbeliever because they've gotten saved since they were already married. He's not telling people to marry someone who's unsaved. He's talking to people that are already married to someone who's unsaved, and he's telling them that if they will live a sweet, submissive spirit before their husbands, that hopefully their husbands would see something different and would want to be saved themselves. In verse 2, where he says, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, that fear means respect. It's not talking about having to couch in fear of being abused or beaten or mistreated, but living with respect in submission to your own husband. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. This is, as you see, a lowercase L. She's not calling him Lord, as in God, but the word Lord, as in master, or someone in authority over her. She's calling him that out of respect, and showing her submission to him. But then in verse 7, Paul turns to the husbands and has a word as well. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He tells the husbands to dwell with wives according to knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Well, then he tells us, knowledge that we should give honor to the wife, men, as unto the weaker vessel. And you read that and immediately some people are going to think, well, God just called women the weaker vessel. That must mean that they're less valuable. That must mean that they're not as valuable or they are less than the man. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying here by calling them the weaker vessel that they are not able to take care of themselves. Rather, what he's saying in calling them the weaker vessel is that they are actually more precious, more valuable than the man. When I was growing up, my great aunt, I've used this illustration for a number of other things before, but my great aunt had some really nice fine china, and they stayed in her china cabinet all year long. There were only three times every year when those fine china dishes came out of the china cabinet. Once was on Thanksgiving dinner, once was for Christmas dinner, and once was for New Year's Day dinner. Those were the only times that fine china came out of the china cabinet. Why? It's because that was the best china that she had. It was the best dishes in the house. They were more valuable. And not only were they more valuable, but they were more fragile than the others. They were more easily broken than the common everyday dishes. And so they were put up and protected, and they were only used on certain occasions. That's the same thing that the Lord is saying here in 1 Peter when he tells the husbands to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. He's not saying she's of less value or less importance by being the weaker vessel. He's saying she is fragile in some respects. She is more precious. She is of great value. Therefore, she should be protected. She should be nurtured. And so that's what he's saying. So back to our original text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul is saying that that the man is the head of the woman, and we've looked at the hierarchy that we have on the whiteboard. To go back to my original statement, it is the way that it is for her good, for her benefit, and that is for her protection. The man as the head is supposed to be there for her protection. Continuing on in verse number 4, Paul says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. What is this saying, preacher? Well, it's saying that a man that's praying or preaching, specifically in the context of in the church, he ought not have his head covered. That's why every time one of the teenage boys comes in and he forgets to take his ball cap off, the preacher will do something like this, reminding him, hey, you need to take your hat off. You're in the church building. And it is a reminder that men ought not have their head covered. The way I was raised, growing up here in the South, it was pretty much the custom. Men weren't supposed to have their hat on indoors, period, but certainly not in the house of God. Why? Well, it goes back to what we have on the whiteboard here. Having the head covered is a symbol of being submissive and having authority over us. You say, well, man has someone in authority over him, that's Christ. Yes, but the role, the relationship between man and woman is what is being discussed Because the relationship between the man and the woman is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between all of mankind and Christ being the head over us, like the man is the head over the woman. But we continue on and we see in the next verse, Paul addresses women. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. In other words, the man is not supposed to have his head uncovered. But the woman should not have hers, the man should not have his head covered, but the woman should not have hers uncovered. Her head at all times should be covered either by her hair or by a hat. I know as a boy growing up here in the Bible Belt in Dixie, as a boy, it was pretty common for women every Sunday to wear hats to church. Now, I don't think the Bible is teaching here a woman has to wear a hat to church, but either her head has to be covered by a hat or by her hair that God has given her that differentiates her between a woman and a man. A woman's hair is to be longer than the man's hair. And that's what's being portrayed here in Scripture. Why should her head be covered when the man's is not? It's a sign of her submissive spirit, that she is under the authority of someone else. Her head is covered because she has someone in authority over her. And the Bible says in verse 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." In other words, if she doesn't have that spirit of submissive to the authority over her, she might as well just shave her head. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So if a woman is somehow, for some reason she doesn't have hair, maybe it's sickness or whatever, she needs to put a hat on. The woman's head needs to be covered when she comes to worship the Lord, either by her hair or by a hat, something that covers her head, that shows, reflects her submissive spirit. Verse 7, Paul said, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." So the man is picturing God in the relationship between man and woman. That's why the man's head is not to be covered, because he's supposed to represent God, who is the authority. But the woman is the glory of the man. So in the relationship of man and woman, man is supposed to be a picture of God. Therefore, he's the higher authority. That's why his head is not to be covered. But the woman is supposed to be a picture of mankind under the authority of God. So the woman's head must be covered. She is under the authority of another, and that covering shows her submissiveness to the authority in her life. Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." That is the way God did it. He created Adam first and took Eve from him, not the other way around. In fact, the very word woman means from man. Eve was made of a rib taken from Adam's side, not the other way around. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Here again, we see that the woman is supposed to be the helpmeet for her husband. And she is to follow his leadership and be a helper to help guide the family, lead the family in the direction that the man, the husband, the father, is leading. By the way, a woman will have a lot less heartache and trouble following a man who is following Christ. The man is supposed to follow Christ. You see, this is God's perfect plan for the family, God's perfect plan for the home, and for society, and for the church. And if everyone follows and falls into place the way they're supposed to on the board, it's a perfect plan because it works for everyone's best interest. So a man ought to be following Christ. And if he's directly in line with Christ and she's a godly wife, a godly woman, she'll have no trouble following her husband. Why? Because he's following Christ. But to all the men that are here, that are listening to this, men, we have the responsibility to be following Christ. For us to expect the woman to follow us when we're not following Christ, we are only asking for problems. We're asking her to do something that we're not doing. And that, of course, is rebellion if we're not following Christ. And we should expect rebellion from those under our authority if we're not being what we're supposed to be in following Christ. Paul said in verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." That word power is literally the same word as authority. He says, for this reason, because the woman is to be under the authority of the man, as man is under the authority of God, the woman must have her head covered. And then it says something curious at the end of verse 10. It says, because of the angels. And I can remember when I was younger hearing some people say, even some preachers say, that this meant that women needed to have their heads covered so that the angels would not lust after women like some preachers say was going on before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. That's not what this is talking about, though. This is clearly in the context of being submissive to authority. On the whiteboard up here beside where you see the perfect hierarchy of God the Father at the top, Christ under that, and then the man, and then the woman. We see off to the side of that, though, a hierarchy with the angels. Because you see, angels have authority over them too. Well, who's in authority over the angels? Well, the one who created them. Who does the Bible say created them? Well, the book of Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, he's the one that created the angels. They are directly under his authority. And of course, Christ, as we've already seen, is under the authority of his Father, God the Father. So angels are also under the authority of someone, just like women. Godly women are to be under the authority of the man. So Paul says this. I think you could say that Paul is saying this because angels, seeing women not being submissive to the authority over them, they could perhaps be tempted to be rebellious, just like the women that they're seeing that are supposed to be saved ladies, but they are not being submissive to the authority God put over them as their head. Angels could be tempted to do the same and rebel against Christ. And yet, I don't think angels today have that same volition or ability to choose to rebel against God. They apparently had that choice at one point in time, because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that at some point, one-third of the angels fell with Satan. They followed Satan into rebellion. So maybe it's not saying that angels might be tempted to be rebellious, like a woman not being submissive to her husband, but perhaps they are just have contempt for women. Because they, as angels, know that they're supposed to be submissive to Jesus Christ. And seeing a woman who professes Christ, professes to be a saved lady, and yet she's not being submissive to the man who is supposed to be her head, they could not help as angels but have contempt, knowing that someone who is under the authority of another is supposed to be submissive to that authority. So that's why Paul says here that she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Verse 11, he says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Paul is telling us here that the man needs the woman and the woman needs the man. Foolish would be the man who made those important decisions in life without taking into consideration the thoughts, the feelings, and the viewpoint of his wife, who may see things that he doesn't see and view things a different way. They two together are a complete match, a complete home. So the man needs the woman needs the man. And in verse 12, he clearly says, woman is of the man, that is, the first woman came out of the man. And by the same token, every man born since then came from a woman. So we all came from each other, but then he says, but all things of God. That is, we all come from God. Verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? I think we know the answer. He's asking a rhetorical question, but he's trying to get them to answer the question for themselves. Is it comely, or is it good? Does it look good that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Then he says in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I can remember growing up, somebody asked our youth pastor one time, well, what's the definition of long hair? And I don't remember the exact words, but he said something to the effect of, I don't know what the definition of long hair is, but when I see it, I know it. And I think probably we all know when we see a man with long hair, we know if it's too long. If it looks like a woman's hair, or you see him from one angle or another, and it's indistinguishable whether it's a man's haircut or a woman's haircut, then it's too long. By the way, this also blows out of the water all of those false Catholic notions that Jesus was some effeminate-looking creature with this long, flowing, curly hair down below his shoulders. I can assure you from this one verse alone, Jesus did not have long hair. All those paintings you've seen are just Roman Catholic portrayals of Jesus, and it is a different Jesus than the Jesus that you and I worship. Jesus had no sin. He would not have contradicted something that is clearly taught in Scripture, and that is that it is a shame if a man have long hair. But if a woman have long hair, verse 15, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the man ought not have long hair, but the woman, it is a glory to her if she have long hair. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if there's someone that is contentious or doesn't like what Paul just said about these things that he just discussed, Paul says there's no basis for that in anything we've taught. First of all, a man ought not have long hair. And if there's a church and somebody in the church has a problem with the preacher saying that a man ought not have long hair, then he's the one that has the problem, not the preacher saying that, because the preacher's saying what the Bible says. And if he doesn't like that, he's being contentious, but it's not based on anything that the Apostle Paul taught. But I think what he's really talking about specifically is the submission part. And again, the day and time in which we find ourselves, women are being told that they do not have to be under any man's authority. They do not have to allow any man to tell them what to do. This is not just out in the secular workforce. It's in the home, and it's even in the churches. There are multiplied numbers of churches that are almost totally run by women. And of course, we see more and more homes that are run by women. In some cases, men are not present. And in other cases, men are just abdicating their responsibility, allowing someone else to take their role. But again, even if a man allows someone else to take his role, he is ultimately still going to stand accountable to God, even if he lets somebody else make those decisions. But what we see going on in the world today and in our churches today, this New Age religion, the Bethel Church movement, the Hillsong Church movement, all of this contemporary Christian music that is anything but godly. It's worldly music with so-called Christian lyrics, and in reality, most of the lyrics that they say are Christian aren't really Christian. They're at best just kind of in the middle somewhere. But this whole movement of this new religion that's sweeping through the churches, this contemporary style of worship, it's all about elevating women, replacing the man with women. In most of those churches, you see women taking a very prominent leadership role. It's women that are leading on stage, many times the singing, and depending on what kind of church it is, also doing dancing on the platform, and in some instances, even doing the teaching and the preaching. But even in the instances where they're not overtly doing the teaching and the preaching, it is women being elevated to a place over the man. And we see this even more so in the world around us, in the business world, and in politics today. Men are basically being told, you need to step back and stand down and let women run things for a while. You men have messed up everything. You need to let the women run things for a while and see if it isn't better. It's all part of Satan's plan, though, to bring in the New World Order, his one world religion, with his one world government right behind it. Why? Because this is God's perfect plan. But Satan knows that by flipping that upside down, that role that the man is supposed to play and is uniquely created to be able to play as the protector, the defender, the barrier of protection over the woman and the children in the family. If God can change that around so that the man is not there to provide that, to serve in that role, it's easier for Satan to do the same thing that he did in the Garden of Eden, to deceive the woman, to get a foothold in so that he can destroy a family, or destroy a church, or destroy America. God's plan is for man to be the defender, the protector. But if Satan can get the man out of the way, everybody else is more vulnerable. That brings us only to the end now of verse 16, but we'll stop here. We didn't get all the way through the chapter. There are a lot of other good things left in chapter 11. But the first half we see here, the right relationship between a husband and a wife and the role of submissiveness in each of our lives to each other and to God. Let's pray.